Please go ahead and open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 21, page 170 in the church Bibles here. Page 170, Leviticus chapter 21. This morning, as we continue our survey through the book of Leviticus, we come to a larger unit that stretches from chapter 21, verse 1, and all the way to chapter 22 and verse 16. So far, we've seen since Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, in our survey through the first five books, we've seen the Mosaic Law as a whole and the book of Leviticus specifically emphasizing that all of God's people are called to live holy lives. That's, as you can see there, the theme of the book itself is that he requires holiness from all his people. Yet within that broad call, this particular section that we're going to be looking at today focuses on something more specific. Here's where we see God's call, especially for the priests and the high priest, the spiritual leaders of that time, to live by an even higher standard of holiness. That's what you're going to see today. Spiritual leaders bearing an even greater responsibility to live holy lives. And this is not just an Old Testament idea. Even in the New Testament, there's greater expectations placed on those who are in leadership. The pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 13 and Titus 1 verses 6 through 9 describe the qualifications for those in leadership, and you will see pretty much all those are there even for everyday Christians, but there's a more specific emphasis given for those in leadership. So in that sense, this passage we're going to look at today is not just historical, but it's also highly relevant for the church today. So before we walk through this section together, let's come before the Lord in prayer, asking Him to open our eyes and hearts to help us receive His truth with humility and to apply it with the strength that He provides. Please join with me as I pray. Father, as I come before Your throne of grace, as we all join in prayer, we pray that Your Spirit will work in our hearts, that especially, Lord, as I stand here and speak these words, these are very personal to me and very convicting. I pray that You would help me and help us all, Lord, to pursue the standard that You call us to pursue with the confidence that Your Spirit will enable us to fulfill that calling. I pray for hearts that are down and discouraged right now. Pray that You lift them up. May Your Spirit encourage them, Lord, to look to You for strength. And I pray that those who are far away from You, You will draw them to Yourself. Please, Jesus, by Your Spirit, show us how good and kind and merciful You are in being so patient with us and in continually working in our lives to make us more like You through Your Spirit. For Your glory we pray. Amen. You know, throughout church history, God's people have recognized that those who are in positions of spiritual leadership must live holy lives. Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane put it clearly this way. He said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." The famous British pastor Charles Spurgeon added by saying, "A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God." And Andrew Murray, a prominent preacher and pastor from South Africa, reminds us that the greatest test of leadership is not how we preach, but how we live before God. The point is clear. When leaders pursue holiness, the church thrives. When they neglect it, the church suffers. And think of a pilot in an airplane. A passenger can be careless, sleep, watch movies. They don't need to be that vigilant, but the pilot cannot afford to do that. The higher the responsibility, the greater the need for vigilance. Spiritually, it's the same. Those who lead God's people must live by a higher standard because their influence reaches wider and their failures have greater consequences. How many people who get so disgruntled with the church, even disgruntled with the faith, because leaders have fallen. And that principle is what we see, that this call to holiness, a higher standard for those in leadership. That's what we find in the section that is before us today. Yes, all of God's people are called to be holy. But the priests, and especially the high priest, he singled out, as we will see that as we work through this passage, they were called to an even higher standard because of their sacred responsibility. And this morning, as we walk through this passage, I want to highlight four truths that show why holiness in spiritual leadership matters so deeply. Let's begin with the first truth. Spiritual leaders must uphold holiness even in seasons of great grief. They must uphold holiness even in seasons of great grief. I've kind of rearranged the section a little bit for the first two truths. I'm going to look at the priests, then the high priest, then we're going to do the same for the following section also. You see, death brings the deepest kind of sorrow. This week, this became very real to us. Someone very close to us, he's actually attended church also a couple of times, 48 years old, suddenly passed away. After a surgery, it was a clot and led to a heart attack. He passed away. So we felt this death very close to home because he was kind of part of our family in many, many ways. And then the grief is real and often so overwhelming. Yet even in those moments, God calls spiritual leaders, at that context, spiritual leaders of Israel, to uphold his standard of holiness. In other words, they were not to imitate the mourning practices of surrounding nations, which often involved defilement and hopeless despair. Look at Leviticus 21, verses 1 through 4. Here's God call for holiness to the priests. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for a close relative, such as his father or mother, his son or daughter, his brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him since she has no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people related to him by marriage and so defile himself." Now, how could a priest become unclean in this immediate context here? By participating in the mourning rituals of the nations around them. We saw this earlier in Leviticus 18 through 20. Don't imitate the customs of the world. Here it's specifically explaining, verse 5, priests must not shave their heads or shave off the edges of their beards or cut their bodies. In other words, these were pagan customs. They were expressions of despair, rooted in hopelessness. But God's leaders were called to remain distinct. Even for close family members, for the priests, even when they exhibit grief, they're not to imitate how the world grieves with a sense of hopelessness. Verse 6 explains that. They must be holy to their God and must not profane the name of their God. Why? Because they present the food offerings to the Lord, the food of their God, they are to be holy. Because of their sacred responsibility, the duties that they perform, they have a higher call. That's what he says. Now, this does not forbid tears or genuine mourning. Scripture portrays godly men weeping. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. But even in deep sorrow, leaders are to reflect God's holiness and the hope they possessed, not the hopelessness that the nations, that the pagans are marked by. Now, for the high priest, the standard becomes even more higher. Why? Because the high priest alone, if you've been with us throughout Leviticus, what do we find? The high priest alone could enter the most holy place, that too one day a year. He was the one that could draw closest to God's presence. Look at verses 10 through 12. The high priest, the one among his brothers who has had the anointing oil poured on his head and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or uncover his head, as the footnote suggests, or tear his clothes. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean. And notice here it comes, even for his father or mother. For the priests, they could do that. High priest standard becomes even more higher. And he could not leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it because he has been dedicated by the anointing oil of his God. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. These high standards that were set upon the high priest was designed in such a way to remind the people not only of God's holiness, but also of the hope that extends beyond the grave. That's why leaders could not mourn like the world mourned. Because if you also mourn as a leader, like the world mourns with a sense of hopelessness, then your people are also going to forget the hope that we have. In general, God's people are to always grieve with hope, not without hope. But leaders are called to a higher standard. Today, those in leadership are not bound by ceremonial restrictions. They may attend funerals and grieve with their families, yet even in that mourning, leaders are to display a hope of the resurrection secured by Jesus Christ. You know, at Christian funerals, we often say, we grieve, but not like those without hope. We grieve, but not like those without hope. Spiritual leaders also feel grief deeply, but their calling requires them to respond in a way that reflects a deeper hope and a deeper holiness, not despair. And that hope should be evident even in prolonged seasons of sorrow. Prolonged seasons of sorrow, that hope should be evident. Yes, it is a challenge. Yes, it is a battle. And sometimes you think there's darkness, and that leads to greater darkness instead of the light coming. I thought I saw a light, but then that light ended up into further darkness. Even in those moments, the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus should sustain all of God's people, more so those in leadership. That's truth number one. But grieving with holiness is just one part of a leader's calling. God's standard touches every area of their lives, including their closest relationships. And that brings us to truth number two. Spiritual leaders must guard the purity and sanctity of marriage. Must guard the purity and sanctity of marriage. This is the second major requirement for those in leadership, the priests and the high priest. Look at verses 7 and 8, where the priests are restricted from marrying a woman defiled by prostitution or divorced from her husband. The reason is given in verse 8, why they could not have these kind of marriages, because the priests were holy, because they offered the food offerings, the sacrifice of God's people before the Lord. Because they were so involved in dealing with the sacred things of God, their marriage also, it was a call to guard the purity and sanctity of marriage. Then in verse 9, we're given a sobering example. If a priest's daughter defiled herself by becoming a prostitute, she brought disgrace on her father and on the entire priesthood. In such a case, she was to be put to death, most likely by stoning, and afterward burned in the fire. Commentators think that this is not burning her alive. It's more like, you know, putting her to death by stoning and then burning her in the fire, symbolizing complete removal of the defilement. The fire always has the idea of complete purging away. That's kind of the idea here, because she's brought upon her own family and the entire priesthood. And then if you jump down to verses 13 through 15, we see the same thing, but a little more heightened sense, higher standard for the high priest because of his unique closeness to God. Verse 13, the woman, the high priest in context, whom he marries, must be a virgin. He must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution. Notice the descending order of desirability. Widow, divorced woman, defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people. Again, the context is you cannot marry outside. Why? So that he will not defile his offspring among his people. I am the Lord who makes him holy. You can see the purity of his marriage was to reflect the purity of his office. Because he's the high priest, there were little more stringent requirements given. In other words, The high priest's family life was part of his ministry witness. Today, as you know, those requirements are no longer in effect. So there are no ceremonial marriage restrictions for pastors or elders. Yet the call to holiness, even in this area, remains. Yes, all believers are called only to marry other believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, and the familiar 2 Corinthians 6, 14, the unequally yoked. An extended application would be in terms of marriage also. And those who came to Christ while already married to unbelievers should remain in that marriage as long as the unbelieving spouse is willing. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16. The point is, all believers are to take the marriage covenant seriously. But spiritual leaders are also particularly called to guard the purity and sanctity of marriage. In 1 Timothy 3, 2, when Paul talks about qualifications for elders, he says elders are called to be faithful to their wives. Now, some of the other translations have it as husband of one wife. That's actually led to a lot more confusion than people might realize. That word, it's actually one word. In the first century, that word would be placed on tombstones. If a man lived faithfully to his wife, that word would be marked. So that's the idea of faithfulness to their wives. The Bible does not prohibit pastors from remarriage if the wife passes away. I know some disagree on this, but husband of one wife can sometimes give a rendering that people could misunderstand. So helpfully we have faithful to their wives. Point is, guard the sanctity of the marriage. Elders are specifically called. Yes, all believers are called to guard the marriage bed, the purity of the marriage bed. But elders are called. And deacons, in the same chapter, come down to verse 12, they're also called to be faithful to their wives. In other words, a leader's marriage is foundational to his ministry. I mean, imagine a house has beautiful walls, it's got strong beams, looks really nice. But if the foundation gets cracked, the whole structure becomes unstable. Sometimes basement flooding is because of what? The crack in the foundation. So what do you have to do? Dig the entire side of the house, do the work properly if you want to fix it once and for all. And that is expensive. For those who've gone through that, you might know the pain. In the same way, when a leader's marriage is compromised, it actually affects every area of his leadership. So that's the second truth God reminds us here. Spiritual leaders are called to guard the purity and sanctity of marriage. And that brings us to truth number three, which shows how leaders must display a wholeness throughout, consistent with their holy calling, verses 16 through 24. When God established the priesthood for Israel, one of his requirements was that the priests who approached him in the sanctuary had to be physically whole, free from bodily defects. Why? Why would God do that? Why would God say they had to be physically whole? Because their physical wholeness was meant to teach Israel that any kind of defect symbolically did not align with the perfection of God's holiness. Think through this with me for a moment. The animals that were offered for sacrifice had to be pure, perfect, and blameless. Just as the animals had to be that way, the people who are offering those sacrifices, not the ones who brought it, the people who are offering, administering those sacrifices, the priests, had to reflect God's holiness, perfection. So they had to be physically whole. The physical wholeness was to point to this perfectly holy God that they are serving. Look at verses 16 and 17, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants, so that's specifically applicable again to the priesthood, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. And the next verses talk about the different kind of defects. But priests with physical defects were not excluded from the priesthood altogether. They could still serve in other roles and eat the portions allotted to them. They were only restricted in administering the sacrifices. Look at verses 22 and 23. He, the priest, may eat the most holy food of his God as well as the holy food. Yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. Again, that familiar, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh who makes them holy. Again, their limitations were not a sign of rejection, but a symbolic reminder of God's perfect holiness. Today, these ceremonial restrictions don't apply. We no longer have a temple or offer animal sacrifices, and physical perfection is not a qualification for spiritual leadership. But spiritual wholeness is a call. Leaders must demonstrate sound doctrine, moral integrity, and godly character. Their lives must reflect God's holiness. Think of it like this. Think of a hospital. You got many rooms in a hospital, and every room must be kept clean. But the operating room requires stricter cleanliness. Why? Because what happens there is life impacting. Even in companies that manufacture certain products that are used in the hospitals, there's something called a clean room. It's part of my background. I'm aware of that. You have to check the air particles. There's so many things that go along with that. Why? Because something critical is happening there. In the same way, those handling sacred matters of God, specifically leaders, must maintain higher spiritual standards. One writer wisely observed and wrote these words: many who aspire to positions of leadership must be put on hold until they meet the requirements. And sad to say, many who are in such positions probably should withdraw until they get their spiritual lives in order. Leadership is a call to spiritual integrity. That's truth number three there. Spiritual leaders are called to display a wholeness consistent with their holy calling. Now you realize why I said this is hard for me to speak on. Fourth and final truth. Spiritual leaders must serve the Lord with holy reverence. That point has not been communicated so far. The Lord again reminds his people, I want you to get it. 16 verses are dedicated to that. We're not going to look at all of that. The point here that God is making through Moses is that priests are to show reverence in one specific area by not eating the sacred offerings while they are ceremonially unclean. Look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 22. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Again, that statement. I am Yahweh. You're in a covenant relationship with me. I am the one who redeemed you. You're my own, my treasured possession. Keep that in mind. That's why I want you to show reverence. Say to them, for the generations to come, if any of your descendants is ceremonially unclean and yet comes near the sacred offerings that the Israelites consecrate to the Lord, that person must be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Cut off from my presence could mean one of two things here. Could mean exclusion from priestly service, which meant exclusion from the sanctuary itself, or in some cases, death. I'm not sure which one it refers to, so I will leave it for you. I lean towards exclusion from priestly service in this context. I could be wrong. But whatever is the case, there's a judgment. That's what God is saying. Then in verses 4 through 8, the Lord explains what rendered a priest unclean. Things like skin diseases, bodily discharges, contact with dead bodies, touching unclean animals, and more. And then a priest who had become defiled in this manner had to wait until evening, bathe, and only then could partake of the sacred portions. And the Lord again underscores the seriousness of this command in verse 9. The priests are to perform my service in such a way that they do not become guilty and die for treating it with contempt. I am the Lord who makes them holy. And then verses 10 through 16 clarify who may eat the sacred offerings, who may not, and what to do if someone eats them unintentionally, like bringing a restitution or a reparation offering. But the key principle is clear. Spiritual leaders were to handle the things of God with reverence. Failure brought judgment. Think of two cases before the writing of this. There's one case. We've already seen that Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu. It was not exactly in the context of eating something, but offering unauthorized fire. And then later you will find Eli. Eli was the high priest. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You can go home and read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, and verses 27 through 34. How they treated the sacred offerings literally with contempt, and God's judgment fell on them. Fell on them because they treated the sacred offerings casually, without reverence. The principle is this: greater the privilege, greater the accountability. The higher the platform, the greater the fall. You know, in construction work, the higher the scaffolding, the more careful the workers ought to be. A stumble on the ground may hurt, but a stumble from 50 feet is catastrophic. We hear now and then, sadly, people working on the Ambassador Bridge falling from that height. Someone on the ground falling, someone falling from that height. You can see the damage it can cause. That is why leaders carry great responsibility. Why? Because their role is higher, therefore their falls do greater damage to themselves, their families, the people they lead. And more importantly, this is the first reason we grieve the Holy Spirit for dishonoring Christ's name before a watching world. Yes, today leaders are not bound by Old Testament sacrifices. I don't deal with, you know, animal offerings and stuff like that. But the principle of reverence remains. Leaders must handle the sacred things of God with reverence. This would include proper stewarding of money and other resources, proper administration of the sacraments, whether it's baptism or communion, rightly handling the word of God, reverentially leading all aspects or making sure all aspects of corporate worship are done properly. Don't limit this just to pastors and deacons. Also, any kind of leadership. If you're leading anything, this has an application there because you are setting an example to the group that God has given to you to affect in a positive way. Those in spiritual leadership are called to serve Him with holy reverence. So four truths we see that show the importance of that God places on those who are in leadership. Spiritual leaders must uphold holiness even in seasons of great grief. There is something that leaders have to bear a lot more than others. That's just the reality. They must guard the purity and sanctity of marriage. They are to display a wholeness consistent with their holy calling. And they are to serve the Lord with holy reverence. Is the standard high? Yes, very high. And yet, spiritual leaders too are fallen people, sinners redeemed by His grace. But you know, the beauty is this: God never calls His servants to a standard He will not also empower them to pursue. This is clear throughout this section of Leviticus. Notice this repeated refrain 5 times. You see this. Pay close attention, please. Chapter 21, verse 8. I, the Lord, am holy. I who make you holy or set apart. Verse 15. I am the Lord who makes him, in that context, high priest, holy. Verse 23. I am the Lord who makes them holy. Chapter 22, verse 9. I am Yahweh who makes them holy. And the same thing is repeated in verse 16. In other words, what God requires, God also graciously supplies. And this provision of God to cover our failures reaches its climax in the gift of His Son, isn't it? Jesus, through His perfect life, sacrificial death and resurrection, is our perfect high priest who is continually, even right now, As I'm reading, I have this text, that this reminder in the header and in the footer, because I am blind. Sometimes I forget, Holy Spirit, I need you. And to lean on the Spirit's power, I know that Jesus is interceding even right now. The perfect high priest interceding so that our worship may be acceptable to God. Our service is acceptable to God. Peter beautifully captures this theme in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I could have gone through the book of Hebrews, and I was tempted to list many verses, but just to keep it brief, notice in 1 Peter 2 what Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, notice this connection, you also, like living stones, he is the living stone, we are like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Old Testament sacrifices, Peter, especially 1 Peter 2, is loaded with Old Testament imagery. What Peter is doing is he's taking what God told the Israelites, his people. He takes that and he says, now, you are that people. You are the people of God, which is a description for believing Israel in the Old Testament. You are this people. He calls us a holy priesthood. This includes those in leadership as well, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. But notice those last three words, through Jesus Christ. In other words, everything we do that we offer, even that little tract that you pass in the name of Jesus to someone, it becomes acceptable through Jesus Christ because it is purified through him. And that's how it becomes acceptable to God. You folks sang lovely songs earlier. We were encouraged to sing along. Every week, you know, we're blessed with that. But how has that worship become acceptable to God? Not because they do a great job, which they're called to, but because it goes through the Son. Everything that the Father accepts has to come through the Son, including everyone. Every believer lives under the rule of King Jesus, and every believer is a priest offering spiritual sacrifices to God that's acceptable because it goes through the blood of Christ. His shed blood covers all our failures and makes our worship acceptable. But that does not remove our responsibility, especially the responsibility of leaders, to worship and serve God with reverence, humility, and holiness. There is what God does part there, but also we are called to do our part. May the Lord enable everyone in Grace Bible Church, and especially every spiritual leader now, and those he will raise up in the years to come, I hope it's multifold, to pursue this high standard of holiness by looking to Jesus, by continually depending on Jesus, and by leaning on the power of his Holy Spirit to offer our worship through service that is acceptable to God. And for those of you who are still far away from Jesus, it doesn't matter if you've been born in a Christian home, being raised in a Christian home, but if you're still in your heart far away from Christ, I urge you, turn from your sins, turn from your wicked and rebellious ways, and turn to Jesus. If God takes the sins of his own children, and he does take the sins very seriously, even the sins of those in spiritual leadership so seriously, how much more serious it will be when you stand before him in judgment apart from Christ. You cannot save yourself. You cannot get a right standing before this holy God on your own. Your efforts, your morality, your good intentions, even on your best day, it still falls short. You need Jesus. He alone can cleanse you. He alone can forgive you. He alone can bring you into a right relationship with God. So come to him as you are. As you are. Without delay, He stands ready to receive all who would repent and believe and follow a lifelong journey of repenting and believing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that does not leave us hopeless, but reminds us the enormity of the call, the holy call you issue to us. It reminds us of that, but also it gives us comfort that we're not called to live this holy life in our own strength. Thank you, Jesus. Every step of the way, we can be comforted that you have, by your life, by your death, by your victorious resurrection, has secured us what we need to make us acceptable to God and to make us offer worship that is pleasing in His sight. You've created us for one and only purpose, to worship you. Even leaders, as I stand here, Lord, I know I failed in every area here. But I pray that you forgive me and you forgive all the others in leadership here, as well as all of us, Lord. We're all a holy priesthood. Help us, Lord, to take this call to holiness seriously. Help us to pray for one another diligently, but also help us to be comforted continually. Lord Jesus, thank you. We're never alone. You never abandon us. Even in our worst days, you still are there with us. You pick us up even when we fall multiple times in a day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for being the perfect spiritual leader, the chief shepherd who laid down his life for his flock. Thank you, Lord. Seal these truths to our hearts, and those who are far away, please give them a new heart, give them a new spirit, so that they too can pursue this wonderful call of a life dedicated to holiness. In the most holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.